Well, good morning. It's good to see so many of you here today, ready to study God's Word. And it's a real privilege to be able to give God's Word. I'm thankful for the time of study and all the people who have written commentaries and preachers and different ones who have built into my life to help me to learn. And I just pray that whatever is shared today will be honoring to the Lord and helpful to someone here today. But probably the main help came to me through the study. and we will just pray that this thing will work too. There we go. Okay. Well, you know, Proverbs are found in every culture from ancient times on. And some of them are true most of the time. Some of them have a grain of truth in them. And some of them just really aren't true at all. Here's a Chinese proverb. If you don't want anyone to find out, don't do it. Pretty good advice. The only way to ensure that no one will know my secret sin is not to do it in the first place. We may think they're hidden, but God knows our very thoughts. In Psalm 139, verses 2 through 4, he says, "You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, you, O Lord, know it." Okay, the one you missed was an African proverb, and it reminded me of what Tom was talking about last week when he talked about the sailors. The meaning of wisdom meant the sailors using the ropes to guide the ship in rough seas. And that proverb says, and I don't have it written down here, but I think it said, "Smooth seas do not make good sailors." And that's true in our life, isn't it? When everything's just going well, we don't seem to learn a lot. But when things get rough, we rush to the Word to learn. I wonder what prompted this Navajo proverb, "You can't wake a person who is pretending to be asleep." Well, it kind of reminded me of the sluggard in Proverbs 26:14. It says, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed." There's an Irish proverb which says, "If you don't know the way, walk slowly." That reminds me of Psalm 143:8. The psalmist knew he needed help, and he said, "Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul." Now here's a proverb that many in our culture buy into. Aristotle said, "Happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, the whole aim and the end of human existence." Does that not describe our culture? But God has a different purpose, doesn't he? He gives us wisdom through his word to know what his purpose is and how we can fulfill it. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." God created us to glorify him. And as we apply the wisdom that we gain from his word and from Proverbs, that's exactly what we'll do. We'll be glorifying him. Now, one of the keys to learning is to review what you've learned before. And so today we're going to have a little pop quiz. This is based on what Pastor Pennington shared with us last week. So the first question is, the Hebrew word for proverb means to be like. It's a comparison. Very good. Second one, the proverb is an object lesson that teaches what kind of a lesson? A moral lesson. You were listening well. There's a twofold purpose of the book of Proverbs. Two words that begin with the letter M. Moral and mental. For those of you who are here for the first time today, does this make you want to go back online and listen to what Thomas said? Then he told us there's four facets of wisdom found in Proverbs 1, 3 through 5. The first is wise behavior, just using the good sense in everyday life. Then he said prudence is also described as shrewdness. We usually think of shrewdness kind of a negative connotation, don't we, like the serpent who tempted Eve. But we need to have that same intent to look at what's going on so that we can interpret the things around us. We can see evil coming and we can avoid its traps. Knowledge and what? Discretion. The power to devise and carry out plans. Knowledge isn't enough. We have to put it into action, don't we? What kind of counsel do we need to get? Wise counsel. Guidance in steering a straight course through life, in making the wise decisions. Pastor Pennington reminded us last week that just a casual reading of the Proverbs, even if you were to read it every day, just reading alone will not give you the depth of understanding that you need to change your life. We have to search diligently to understand all the truth that it reveals. And there's a great reward in store for those who do. Proverbs 8:11 assures us, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? We must value wisdom more than anything else that this world has to offer. Will you pray with me before we continue in God's Word? Lord God, our Father, thank you for the privilege we have in coming here to study your Word. Thank you that you have given us in your Word all that we need to know for godly living. May our hearts and our minds receive what you've revealed in your Word today. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, there are many who claim to be wise. There are many gurus who have a reputation for having wisdom. And they have a considerable following sometimes. People go to them in hopes of finding answers to the really hard questions of life. You know, like, why am I here? What should I do? All kind of problems that they go to. And you've seen the cartoons. The seeker struggles up the side of the treacherous slope of a mountain to get to this wise man at the top who will give him the answers that he needs. Now I ask you, do you really want advice from someone who sits alone on top of a mountain, who doesn't live in a family, who doesn't have difficult neighbors, and who has no trials in life? Well, he thinks not either. Why are you asking me? I live alone on the top of a mountain. Well, I would like you to open your Bibles to Proverbs. You know, wisdom is one of God's perfect attributes, and it comes only from him because he is wisdom. Turn to Proverbs 3, verses 19 and 20. It says, "The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up, and the skies dripped with dew." His wisdom created everything that exists. He is a source of wisdom. Scripture tells us that God's wisdom is innate. It doesn't increase and it doesn't decrease. It is. In Job 21, he says, "Can anyone teach God knowledge, since he judges those on high?" 1 Samuel 2:3b says, "For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Psalm 147:5, "Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." We've already referenced Psalm 139, verse 6. We find that he's acquainted with all our ways. He knows our thoughts. And the psalmist in verse 6 says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." Job 9:4 says, "God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered?" Well, God wants his people to live, to have wisdom and to live in a way that glorifies him. So when you ask for it and you diligently search for it, He will reveal it to you. The most important thing you will ever gain is wisdom, and you can be wise. In James 1:5, we read, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." John MacArthur commented on this verse. James's Jewish audience recognized this as the understanding and practical skill that was necessary to live life to God's glory. It was not a wisdom of philosophical speculation, but the wisdom contained in the pure and peaceable absolutes of God's will revealed in His Word and lived out. Only such divine wisdom enables believers to be joyous and submissive in the trials of life. Wisdom comes from God's Word. This week we've been memorizing Proverbs 2:6. Let's say it together. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." Proverbs 2:6. Thank you. Yes, we always want to do the reference. So how much does God want to reveal His wisdom to you? In chapters 1, 3, 8, and 9 of Proverbs, wisdom is personified. And she speaks in the first person, publicly telling people the beauty of wisdom and also the consequences of rejecting that wisdom. Wisdom isn't hidden away on a mountaintop in a wise old man who holds the very great knowledge that he alone knows. No. Wisdom shouts in the streets. Look at Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 23. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." Excuse me. By contrast, folly is devious, deceptive. Folly speaks to the sin nature in every man, woman, and child. In honeyed, seductive tones, she appeals to you, to the base desires. She says, "You deserve whatever you want. Hey there, I'll show you how to be happy. There's an easy way to get the things you want in life." But Proverbs 3:7 warns us, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." So where do we begin? Proverbs 1:7a says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And again, in Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, right here is where we have to really dig in and get below the surface to understand what this proverb means. Fear? Well, when we look at the meaning of the Hebrew word, yare, it's translated as fear. We find that it means a whole lot more than what we normally associate with that word fear. The word yare can describe dread, as in Deuteronomy 1:29. Moses was recounting to the people how they had dreaded the Amorites when the 10 spies came back and told them how big they were and that there was no way they could win in battle. They were discouraged because of that fear. Why were they so fearful? Deuteronomy 1:32 says, "You did not believe the Lord your God. God had led them by fire at night, by cloud in the daytime, but they did not believe Him, so they were afraid." Yare is the word used for Adam's fear of God. Oh, got ahead of myself. After Adam had sinned, remember, he didn't want God to see him. He was fearful. It's the word describing Jacob's fear after he had deceived his brother Esau, taking his birthright and blessing. It's the fear of Joseph's brothers when they faced him in Egypt years after they sold him into slavery. But Yareh can also mean reverence for God. Recall the sad plight of the Hebrews in Egypt long after Joseph had died, and people didn't remember him, and the Hebrew people had become slaves. They were in servitude. But the Egyptians noticed how much they were multiplying, and they became fearful that the Hebrews would rebel and not want to be their slaves anymore. So they ordered the midwives to kill the boy babies who were born to the Hebrew women. Exodus 1:17 says, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live." That was a reverence for what God had said, the desire to obey him rather than man. They had reverence for God, and Exodus 1:22 records that because the midwives feared, had reverence for God, he established households for them. Yareh can also mean astonishment or awe. 1 Kings 3 is an account of two women who brought a baby to Solomon. You'll remember that each one had a baby and one had died during the night. And now both women claim that the living baby was her child. Solomon had this solution. He said, "Bring me a sword. We'll cut the baby in half and give half to each mother." Well, of course, the baby's real mother said, "Oh, no, no, she can have the baby." She wanted him to live. And so Solomon knew that she was the real mother, and he awarded that baby to her. Well, 1 Kings 3:28 tells us the response of those who heard of this. "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared," or were in awe, "of the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." That same word is used in Leviticus 19:30. "You shall keep my Sabbaths and revere Yareh, my sanctuary. I am the Lord." In Psalm 33:8, the psalmist says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." And Psalm 67:7 says, "God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him," may be in awe of our great God. You know, there should be a healthy fear of God's wrath and judgment against sin. That wrath was poured out on our Lord Jesus Christ when he gave his life to secure our forgiveness for all who would believe in him. But for we who have trusted Christ as our Savior, his sacrifice for sin has been credited to us. As we know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in awe of the great love that he demonstrated for us. The more we know him, the more we stand in awe. The more reverence we have for him. The more we love him, the more we want to know him, to know his word, and to be obedient, to be transformed by the wisdom there. The fear of the Lord, then, is reverence for the Lord and submission to his will. Wisdom is essential. There are many benefits to the one who finds wisdom in God's word and applies it to her everyday life. With wisdom, we can glorify God by living skillfully according to his word, fulfilling the purpose that he has for us. Without it, we're fools. Proverbs 1:7b, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Well, how can I apply the wisdom of Proverbs? I just want to go over a few things. This is just a sampling of what Proverbs has to offer us this year for godly living, for wisdom of how to live in this world in a way that pleases God. But the ones I'd like to highlight today are, first is, "I must guard my mind." Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." I must set my mind to seek to honor God. Honoring God just doesn't come naturally to Christians. It takes determination. It takes effort. And the power of Christ in us to choose what honors God. Left to ourselves, we'll go for that forbidden apple every time, just like Eve did. We have to pray and keep the goal before us throughout each day. "Lord, I want to honor you in everything that I do, say, and think today." We won't achieve perfection, but we can expect an increase in God-honoring behavior when we make that our goal each day. Not only do we set our minds to seek to honor God, but we must determine to guard against error. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a woman thinks in her heart, so is she." Now, we associate the heart with emotions, but to the Hebrews, the heart had to do with the mind. So what we choose to think about shapes us. We have to guard our minds diligently so that we'll not be turned away from God's truth. What we hear, read, see, think about shapes our mind. Guard against giving any attention to what dishonors God. In the first chapter of Proverbs, we find the instruction to the naive or the simple-minded. The word pathē, used as a noun, means simplicity, naivety. As an adjective, it is translated simple, foolish, open-minded. John MacArthur had this to say about the simple ones. Excuse me. In the Hebrew language, the word means an open door, and that's how Hebrews viewed the mind. They said that a naive person, a simpleton, a fool, was a person who had the door open to his mind all the time. Everything came in and everything went out. It's the inability to discriminate. It was the inability to protect himself, to keep some things in and hold other things out. You hear people say, "I just want to have an open mind." Well, he says, the Hebrews would say, "Shut it." You need to be discerning. You need to know what to let in and what to keep out. Guard your mind. I must choose my friends wisely. In chapter 1 of Proverbs, the young man is warned against agreeing to join those who are going to do what he knows to be wrong. And though written to the young man, this is great wisdom for all people, men, women, and children. We have the responsibility to teach our children to choose their friends wisely. Now, there are different levels of friendship. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." There are actually two different words used, translated friend, in this verse. The first one, Rhea, is translated as neighbor 102 times, as friend 42 times. It refers to those superficial relationships where you never really get below the surface to address really important or spiritual issues of life. But the friend who sticks closer to a brother, Ahav, is loving and beloved. He's intimate friend, different from a companion. This word is actually translated love 169 times in the Bible. It's used for human love for another, human love for or to God, the act of being a friend, or for God's love toward man or to righteousness. Everyone needs a close friend who will ask you the hard questions and hold you accountable. On Sunday, Pastor Pennington exhorted us to commit to others in the body of Christ, exchanging our inherent sinful desire for privacy for Christian fellowship. Choose your friends wisely and hold one another accountable to the wisdom that we find in Proverbs for living. Well, for all of this, we must apply self-control. And particularly in the area of sexual behavior. In chapter 2 of Proverbs, the young man is warned against the strange woman, the adulteress who flatters with her words. You know, ladies, it's not just young men who are led astray in this way. We find increasingly that pornography is a big draw for women and girls as well. We and our children are bombarded with advertisements and entertainment which glorify promiscuity. Proverbs 5:21-23 says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray." No doubt you remember hearing Pastor Pennington say last week, practice does not make perfect. Practice makes permanent. That's why we must exercise self-control in everything. If we don't control ourselves in what we consider to be the little things, they will quite likely end up controlling us. And the last thing is to realize how important our words are. Throughout the book of Proverbs, we're going to be warned that deceitful, foolish, evil words, gossip, belittling words are characteristics of fools. The words of a wise person are patient, kind, truthful, honest, pure, soft, gentle, and slow to anger. They speak the truths of God. Proverbs 10:28 says, "The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver." Wouldn't you like to have a silver tongue in all your speech? And Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Think before you speak. Let's be wise in our words and learn to guard our speech according to the wisdom that we're going to find in Proverbs. Remember that wisdom, skill in living, begins with fearing God, having a reverential awe and respect for Him. Charles Spurgeon said, "The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases away every other fear." Now, there is a warning. I'd like to read you a quote from R.C. Sproul. He says, "Proverbs teaches us that all of life is to be lived to the glory of the sovereign Creator. There is a moral order to all of creation, and violations of that order only lead to adverse consequences. Sin does not go unpunished." Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. God gave him knowledge and abilities greater than any other man. But sadly, Solomon failed to live according to the truths that God gave to him. Just knowing the truth of God's Word is no guarantee that we'll live wisely, skillfully applying what we studied. That requires diligence every day, remembering and putting into practice what God has said. Lord, we just pray that You would help us not only to learn what Your Word says, but to apply that wisdom in our everyday lives, helping us to guard our minds, be accountable to others, to choose our words wisely, and to seek to honor You in all that we do, say, and think. And we thank You for the wisdom that You're giving to us through this book in the Bible. Amen.